Years ago, when I was living in South Africa, working with the churches there, in the AIM program, I had the opportunity to go to the Kango Caves. And it was a very, very positive experience. This cave system, there's one of the chambers which is over 1,000 feet in circumference, a very large, large chamber. And there's huge formations inside of this cave. And the acoustics inside are completely unique and are so good for music that they would have symphonies over the decades come down into these caves and perform and play. But because of vandalism and people going in to listen to the symphonies, as they would be going down, they would break off parts of the stalactites and stalagmites and take them out of the cave. And so they then closed off all music being played or performed inside of this cave for decades. Well, while I was down there, there was about 16 of us that were part of the church that went in, different missionaries, and went into this cave with this guide. And as we were talking with this guide and going into this cave, he said, "Wait, y'all sing, right?" I'm like, "Oh, we do. We do like to sing." And while we were in this huge cavern, he said, "Could you please sing? Because music hasn't been projected in this place for decades because of the vandalism and stuff." So another part of our experience in this cave is that they turned off all sources of light inside of it. And it was complete, utter darkness, where you couldn't even see the hand inches from your own eyes. And I can't quite even try to describe what it sounded like singing inside of this cave. It sounded like the 16 of us were maybe thousands of us inside. But I can't quite accurately depict what it sounded like, but it was amazing. But what really stuck with me is that the intensity of that darkness did not affect our singing whatsoever. And it made me think of what Jesus says about what we read in Scripture about Jesus in John 1, verse 5, that there is a light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or your translation might say, it has not comprehended it. And the intensity of this utter darkness inside this cave could not dampen the singing that was coming out from us. They weren't even operating on the same level. And not only in that darkness, the guide, he brought out this little tiny orange bulb, and it was the dimmest light I think I've ever seen. It's like even dimmer than like on your car and your dashboard when you have an indicator light or your check engine or something, and it's just like behind, it's kind of faded. It was even dimmer than that. But even in this 1,000-foot diameter cavern, you could be on the other side of it, and this little bulb right in the middle, you could see quite clearly because it was so dark, the little bit amount of light was so contrasted, so apparent. And it made me think about, as our society, as our culture in the United States is drifting further and further away from the thing God desires, and becomes a darker spiritual culture, the light that is in us from Christ is going to become more contrasting. It's going to stand out more in this world around us. I love looking up at the stars at night. It's one thing in Alaska that I do miss during the summers, is being able to look up at the stars. And growing up here, I was like conditioned to associate stars with the cold. I don't know if about you, but if you grew up here and you went down south or some other places, I would be in the car outside or inside, I'd look out the window and see the stars, and I would like brace myself as I'm opening the door expecting it to be like really, really cold, and then it's 60, 70, 80 degrees, wherever. I'm like, oh, so nice. But looking up at the stars, the sky is primarily black. But nobody ever says, looking up at a beautiful night sky, nobody says, "Wow, look at all that blackness." No, they look at these little points of light and they're mesmerized by it. Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and those who follow it are many. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and those who find it are few. As Christians, we live in a fallen world, but the light, this little light of ours, it stands out brightly in a dark world. And as this world goes into, as our country, it goes into a direction further from God, there, we need to understand that we have something to shine, and that shining light is not something that is just easily ignored. It is going to stand out very, very strongly in the society. In Alaska, we live in a special place and at a special time. There's about 16 churches of Christ in Alaska. And for the most part, we all are dwelling in unity. We all have this camaraderie between us and the other congregations. It is a beautiful, precious thing. And it's not always like this in other places of the world, unfortunately. But there's this blessing of this unity and corroboration with the churches in Alaska. And it is a not just a convenient element of living as a Christian here in Alaska. It's part of God's design. Let's go over to John 17. I want us to read Jesus' prayer for you and for me and for Christians everywhere. John 17, this is him in preparing to be going to the cross. Starting in verse 20, Jesus says, I don't ask for these only, talking about the apostles, the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's you and I, because we believe from hearing this word that came from these apostles. And then listen to this in verse 21, that they may all, not just people right here, but that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the unity, the oneness we have with each other and with Christians throughout the world, the oneness we have with God, it tells the world that Jesus really came to earth. Now, that is a very profound statement. If we were trying to think about how to be lights, how to reach the lost, how to be the church Christ designed, he's praying for us to be one with each other and one with God. In preparing for this lesson and doing some journaling and some reflection, one of the things that rose to the surface in that process was, do you think Jesus was pretty good at praying? Do you think he knew what to pray for? Is there anyone better at praying than Jesus? And could there be any better answer to a prayer than Jesus' prayers? Like if there was a prayer, if you could pick one prayer to be answered of all the humans that have ever lived, don't you think Jesus' prayer would be the best prayer to have answered? And do you think Jesus' prayers would go unanswered? Jesus prayed for us to be one with each other, one with Christians throughout the world, and one with God. And when we have that oneness, that unity, which is just as Jesus is close to the Father, think about that. How close is Jesus and the Father? Like, explain that relationship. How close is that? How unified are they? How in like-mindedness are they? Jesus is praying that we would have that unity amongst each other, and that makes the gospel believable. That unity is what tells the world that Jesus really did come to earth. So this unity we have is not just a convenient thing. It's not just a pleasant thing. This is what our master prayed for, and it is being answered as we speak. That's pretty neat. The unity we have here isn't just because we're nice people. The unity we have with Christians throughout the world isn't just because we have just a common interest. It's Jesus' prayer being answered. It's God at work in his people causing us to be unified. And it's something that should not be taken lightly. It's something that should be understood as something that's taking place. Now, over the years, I've heard different lessons and thoughts about how the church really grows during times of persecution. And I think it's true that we do tend to rally together under pressure. But there's kind of an omission in that teaching, and it kind of comes across as the church only grows during times of persecution, and that times of peace end up being times of apathy and laziness. And I don't think that that's inherently true. I think that's a possibility. But just because we're in a time of peace does not mean we are destined to apathy and to plateauing in our growth and our spirituality. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to see how peacetime can be an extraordinarily huge blessing. Acts chapter 9, this is right after Saul just got converted to become a Christian. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And I think this passage describes our situation in Alaska quite clearly. I think it's very reminiscent. Acts 9, 31. So the church, not just one congregation, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, isn't that interesting? These regions experienced a time of peace. They didn't become apathetic. They didn't wander off into lazy doctrine. They were being built up. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it multiplied. It's not just one congregation. This is a region of Christians, and they were multiplying. And I find that to be really, really, really exciting, because I see a lot of similarities between this moment of the church in Acts 9 and the churches throughout Alaska specifically, where we have this unity, we have this peace, and we have so much potential growth as Christians in Alaska. We have not peaked. We haven't met the ceiling of the fruitfulness that can be through all of us as individuals or congregations. And so it's in this peace time we can still have great growth, and we should strive for great growth. In this, I want to just kind of pick apart a little bits of this passage. This being built up, I think that's taking place here with Bart's class on Wednesday nights of learning how to trust the Lord. That sounds like being built up. I think of the VBS we've had recently. I think of all the other groups and activities where we're trying to build each other up. I think of where we're told here that they were fearing the Lord. I wish I could do a whole lesson right now on fearing the Lord. But I'm just going to say right now that is this submission to God. It is this reverence and recognition that he is the Lord God Almighty. There's nobody else like him. He's the Father. We're the children. We're going to submit to him. We're going to look at this and say, this is the word of God. This is authoritative. This is inspired. And no matter what else is going on or who's talking, his word is what we're going to give the final say to. This is what we're going to follow. And so we fear him not because we... like a bear charging us. It's not that type of fear. It is a fearful respect of authority and submission to our Father. We're also told that these congregations had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And this is an exciting thing to study and to ponder and to reflect on. There's great comfort being a Christian from the Holy Spirit, and it comes from multiple ways, the Holy Spirit. The first way that we find comfort is, again, that just like Jesus is praying that we would believe through the word of the apostles, the word came through the apostles through the Holy Spirit. So we can have comfort in knowing that this is from the Holy Spirit. This is breathed out. It's inspired. This isn't just a commentary by people who are spiritual. This is God's word. We can take comfort of, okay, all this is happening, but God says he loves me. I can take comfort in knowing that he loves me. We can find comfort in the Holy Spirit in that the Spirit lives in his temple, which is the church, which is you and me. Have you ever been comforted by a Christian? Where you experienced a painful loss? I know some of you guys are really struggling right now, different things in your lives, and that there's some pain that we're all facing different ways. Have you ever been comforted by a brother or a sister who expressed some love to you, who served you, who gave you something, who just sat with you, who wept with you? Have you ever experienced that? That just was not simple kindness. That's the Holy Spirit working through his people. And so the Holy Spirit is in the church. We are the church. And when we comfort one another, we're commanded to comfort one another, we follow that command, that is the Holy Spirit giving comfort to his people. And then we're also comforted through the Holy Spirit in prayer. We're told that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And when we are praying to God, the Holy Spirit is also present interceding and praying with us and for us in that interaction. So the Holy Spirit is present in the church and is comforting us in these ways. So I want to talk about the unity that's here in Alaska and how it didn't just happen overnight, but it has been the result of years of people's intentional faithfulness all around the state. And again, we haven't peaked in our unity. We can still continue to get more unified. But I want to highlight and kind of look at the timeline, if you will, for how this unity has happened and how we can continue to fan this flame of unity throughout the state of Alaska. One of the major contributors to this unity is we have this annual event called the Lectureship, and it's been going on for like 40 years, 50 years, 50 years. We've been having this annual event of where Christians throughout the whole state, we assemble for a weekend, and we usually have ministers from each different congregation bring a lesson on a particular theme. But the fellowship of Christians coming from all over together is so precious, is so special. 2 years ago, we had it here in the Valley. I believe we had over 600 people here, and it was just a profound, excellent time together. And this year, it was in Juneau, and it was also phenomenal. But as the passage that Ethan read for us in Psalm 133, that it is so beautiful when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It's like the anointing of Aaron, and it's of this oil running down the beard, and it's like the dew on the mountain of God. Somebody once told me, I think this is very true, that the church is the closest thing to heaven on earth, because you have God's people trying to love God, worship God, and trying to love and serve each other. And when we pray, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's the church. It's God's people being unified with each other and with the Lord. It's what Jesus prayed for, and it's being answered. And it's so beautiful. And I think I sometimes miss that beauty. I'm not looking for that beauty. I'm looking at different things as beautiful instead of looking at the unity here. God says, that's beautiful. He says, how beautiful is it when brothers dwell together? And so I want to have an eye for that. Have you ever been to an art gallery and not had an eye for things? You're looking at, I don't really like abstract art. I like everything else. And I'm looking at it, and somebody's like, wow. I'm like, wow, okay, that's neat. And I'm sure it's beautiful, I guess, but it's not beautiful to me. I need to look at things the way God sees them. And he says, when brothers dwell in unity, it is beautiful. It's like the anointing of the priest. Think about that. It's like the anointing of the priest. God anointed the priests because he wanted people to come closer to him and have access to him. So our unity together, God's saying, that's like what I'm all about. That is my mission of bringing people to me, to bring you back to the garden. That's what this is all about. And this unity is like, ah, yes, it's happening. There's unity again. We're right standing with God. So again, this method of maturing the unity of Alaska, we have this lectureship. We also have a preacher's conference once a year where the where the ministers from around Alaska, we get together and have a great time of praying for each other, reading the Bible together and studying it together, encouraging one another and helping and assisting with different struggles we're all going through. It's an excellent time. And then another major contributor to this unity in Alaska is Midnight Sun Bible Camp. There's a good handful of us right now that are out at the camp this weekend. And there's lots of different events throughout the year at this Bible camp. And last week, I've had the privilege of being the director for the senior week of Bible camp. It's for the high school age, for our young people throughout the state. And we have approached this week with these young people like a mission trip. Amen. We've approached it with the mentality of, let's invest in our young people. And I've had this thought, and at the time, it was so profound, and now it's kind of like, why didn't I think that before? Duh. And maybe you've had moments like that in your growth, in your walk. But what's more spiritual, planting or watering? Yes. Yes is the correct answer. You see, like Paul says, you know, Apollos planted, I water, and God gave the growth. It's the other way around. And one's not more spiritual than the other. The other important thing is that God is growing his people. And when we go and do mission work in other countries, which is a very good thing to do, the soul that is in South Africa is not more valuable than the soul that is here in Wasilla. And the watering of somebody is just as godly and good and noble and spiritual as having a Bible study with somebody who never has had that opportunity before. And so taking this intentionality of let's water these wonderful young people we have throughout the state has been extraordinarily successful. And not only are we watering our young people and investing them and discipling them, that we're trying to staff the camp with Christians throughout all of Alaska. We had over 10 congregations represented just on Senior Week staff and 3 full-time ministers present for that week. And being able to work together and serve together and like, hey, let's all disciple these young people collectively, that generates such great camaraderie amongst the brotherhood. And so it's just been a really beautiful ministry together. And it's not, and the Bible camp doesn't have a monopoly on that type of dynamic. But I want to give honor to that attitude of let's serve together the people that God has placed in our lives. And it has been very fruitful. And I know it's going to continue to be fruitful if we continue to have an attitude of faithfulness. The theme for these last 2 years that I've been director, they're similar themes. One builds off the other. Last year, our theme for our young people was faithful for life. And how, you know, we look at Paul, we see him that he says at the end of his life, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race. And we want to unpackage what needs to be inside somebody to be able to say at the end of their life, I fought the good fight. I've run the race. What needs to be there to be able to run the race? Where you don't just think, I hope I can make it through college. I hope, you know, I can hang on to my faith through these next couple years. Where they say, I'm going for the long run. I'm going to go till the end. You know, we sing the song, though none go with me, I still will follow. What needs to be there to be able to sing that? And that's what we were trying to unpackage last year, of being faithful for life. And this year's theme was a sequel to last year, and it was now. It was faithful for life now, or living for Christ now, where it's not just about trying to find the right person to marry. It's not just about trying to figure out how you're going to endure, you know, going to a secular school. It's not just about how to live in this modern society where we have so much technology bombarding us with all sorts of different, you know, ungodly things. It's about how can I serve Jesus in the next 5 minutes, and having that type of attitude for the rest of our lives, of thinking about, well, how can I be faithful right now? Not just wait till I'm an adult, not just wait until whatever. In the next moments, what can I do to be like Jesus? And it comes from this, one of the inspirations for this is something C.S. Lewis, a great theologian, talked about, is that the only time you can be faithful, the only time you can love, is right now. And you can't do it in the future. The past has already happened. It's only right now that you have control of yourself. And so it's living for Christ right now. God wants our hearts right now. Jesus teaches, you who are heavy laden, give your burdens to me. The things you're carrying from your past, let go of them. And he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow can worry about itself. Worry about today. Focus on today. So Jesus is teaching, what you're carrying from your past, let go of. And the things that are pulling you away into the future, don't worry about it. Step away from that. And Satan really doesn't want us in the present. Satan is really trying to help us remember all the past mistakes we've done, all the hurt we've acquired, all the things that have been done to us, and we just carry all these heavy burdens, and Satan wants us to be locked into the past. Satan would much even more so have you lost into the future. Because you see, the past has at least happened. It's at least something that is true. Whereas the future is uncertain. You don't know what you're going to experience in the future. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what type of hardships may or may not come. And so it's not even real. And so it's even further detached from the truth, because he's a liar. He wants everything to be as untruthful as possible. As Christians, we need to remember that we can serve God now. And right now is what God has given us, this breath that we all just took, unless you're for some weird reason holding your breath. But if you are, we have some doctors who are here who can take care of that in a moment. But every breath you're given is a gift from God for you to use for him, to serve him, to be like Jesus right now, in the next minutes. So trying to help our young people learn that now, I think, is essential. No pun intended. Learning that now. So that was our theme, and I think that's going to permeate throughout the congregations. These aren't just the youth here, it's the youth throughout the whole state. And so we're like farmers, we're cultivating, and we're thinking of, we're doing things now with that we know are going to be fruitful for many, many years to come. So we have some great young people. Oh my goodness. We have some wonderful, wonderful young people. I know some of them are out at the Bible camp right now, but the ones that are here, I just want to say, you guys are awesome. You guys are special, and not just because I like you, not just because I get along with you, but because in reflecting and preparing for this lesson, I recognize that there's something very honorable about each of you, and that is you have been obedient to your parents. Now, not perfectly obedient, you know. No, I know. I see some of you parents like, yes. But you have been obedient. I can say that you've been obedient because out at camp, you guys followed the rules. You guys met all the expectations we set on you. You treated each other with love and respect. You submitted to when authority would say something to you. And what's really unique about this, and I want us to read Ephesians 6 together, because this isn't just something that makes life easier, children obeying parents, but it is a direct command from God for children to act this way, and it's not a commandment that just makes life a little easier. We're going to see that there is a blessing that comes from the type of character that has been nurtured and discipled into our young people here today. So Ephesians chapter 6, this is just right after these really powerful passages about how husbands and wives are supposed to treat each other. In verse 1 of chapter 6, we're told, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So this is echoing something from the Old Testament, and I think it's important to note that obedience between children to their parents is something going back to the fundamental design of family. And I wish I had time to do a whole lesson on that at the moment. But I wanted to acknowledge that when we are faithful to God and what he commands, big things happen. That when we obey him in what we consider the little things, mountains get moved, right? It just takes a little bit of faith Well, what are you supposed to be faithful to? To what God commanded. And what did he command? Children, obey your parents. And there was a lot of obedience happening out this week. We're talking about all these great things about how to be faithful for faithful for life, being faithful now. And then the reflecting, I'm like, wow, all these young people were obedient to their parents. And there was a great fruitfulness that came out from that. So Trisha, you did a good job. Ashlyn, Hannah, you were obedient out there. It was a big deal. Joshua, you did good, man. All of you that were out at camp, you were obedient. And there's a fruitfulness that's coming out from that, and it's going to be flowing into this place, into the state, and into the world. And it's not, and that happens with all of the things God commands us to do. When we're faithful to him, big things get moved around, big things happen, and God is at work through his people who are faithful. And so it's exciting. It's not this profound new dynamic of, you know, we're going to create this huge ministry and we're going to build this huge, you know, ordeal and we're going to dump tons of money into this. It's children, obey your parents. Love one another. Be one with each other. It's these simple, non-burdensome commands, but when God's people are faithful, there's this light that shines out to the whole world and to each other. And I just want to honor that. I want to focus in on that. I want to encourage that because Alaska is thriving because of God's people's faithfulness. And it's a special thing. It's a special time. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's older, he will not depart from it." So many times, I think we box that into only parents. We are to be being an example to our young people and to the next generation, not just parents, but as the church, we are to be being all things to all people, and that includes the people in this room. And we are to be an example to them and show them what faithfulness looks like. And we are to train up the child in the way that he should go. When he's older, he won't depart from it. And that's not just follow God, keep his commandments, good luck out there, see you later. It's not just this cookie-cut formula. It's to instruct the child in the way he should go. Just like you're being all things to all people, you're not being the same thing to all people. You're being intentional with how does this person need to grow, which requires us to know these young people and to know the people God's put in our lives. So you need to know where they're at to then tell them where to go. If you're trying to get to Anchorage, but if you're coming north or from south, or you know, depending on which direction you're going through, you're not going to give the exact same direction, even though there's the same destination. We're trying to help everybody get to heaven, but people are coming from different circumstances and different points, so we have to know them so that we can instruct them, give them accurate direction to this place, and that requires us knowing these wonderful young people and everyone else in the congregation. You're wonderful too, not just the young people. I clarified that. God really cares about how we influence the youth and the young people. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 6. He says, "If anyone causes a little one who believes in me to stumble or to sin," he says, "it's better for a millstone to be tied around his neck and to be thrown into the ocean." I mean, it's one of the most intense, extreme things Jesus teaches, and he says, if you cause a little one to stumble, it's better for you to die and be executed. So God really takes seriously how we influence young people around us. And I think we need to really let that sink in and ask ourselves, what influence am I having on the next generation? When the next generation looks at me, what influence are they getting? In working with the foster children camp a few years ago, I learned of lots of different levels of abuse, and one of the levels of abuse is neglect. Neglect is a form of abuse, and this is not to guilt trip you into any sort of activity, but I want you to just think, is it possible to neglect people in the congregation that you could have a massive influence to? And I think of loving others the way, loving others as yourself, or treat people the way you would like to be treated. When you were young, what would you have wanted someone of a next generation above you to treat you, to invest time in you, to disciple you? I know I had some people do that in my life. Some of you are in here right now that impacted me that way. And I am so much, I've been so watered from that. And I want to say that that's happening right now. I want to encourage that to continue to happen here. That there's a flip side to this severity that Jesus says. And think about this. If Jesus says, if you cause a little one to stumble, capital punishment. Now think of the flip side of that. How do you think God feels if you cause a little one to thrive? You know, ponder that. Meditate on that tonight. How does God feel about if you not help a little one to stumble, but you help a little one to thrive? How do you think God feels about us being able to water the young people around us? So I don't want to highlight only the youth and the young. I want us to remember to invest in each other, the ones people are seeing right next to you at this moment, the people here in this congregation, and then the congregations throughout Alaska, and then, of course, the rest of the world as well. And so as you travel, I know as Alaskans, many of us travel around the state. We have family down south. We have other things with work that take us all over the world. We're a very traveling people. And as we go to these places, bring the love of God with you and be ready to pour it out on people everywhere you go. There's been so many stories I've heard. The list is too long. Where I get to travel to these small congregations, one of my privileges and missions here is getting to go to the congregations throughout Alaska and help teach them and equip them and serve them and things that they're specifically requesting assistance with. And I've heard so many times here and around the whole world where someone would come and they would be there for a week or just even a weekend. Sometimes they'd work there for a month. But God would use them to bless them, and they would be still reaping the fruitfulness of that visit years to come from someone passing through. You read the book of Acts, and Paul doesn't stay very long in different places a lot of the time. It's like a week here, 2 weeks there, and change the whole world. And so your traveling around the world isn't just from your work or your vacation. It's God moving you around to be a light to these places. So as you're traveling, especially to Kodiak and Seward, Valdez, Soldotna. These places right now don't have preachers, and they would certainly be blessed with some encouragement as we're moving and traveling around. And anywhere you go, be a light for the Lord. No matter what congregation you're attending on the weekend, as you're traveling and things come up in your life, go there with the intention to, I want to be unified. God wants me to be one with all of those who believe in the things the apostles have preached. So I want to be faithful to God. I'm going to seek to be one with them. So have that oneness mentality as we travel around. And let's start with that right now, with seeking to be one with the people that are in this room, regardless of their age and regardless if they're in your biological family or not. We want to be one as Jesus prayed for us to be. So this is a time of peace. I know there's hardships we're facing on an individual level. But on a society and a cultural level, this is a time of peace, and it can also be a time of great growth. I think great growth is happening, and I think even much more growth is possible. I don't think God has a quota for fruitfulness. I don't think he has a limit to where he's like, my church has grown enough. That's probably good. I don't think that's how this works. Jesus says, if you bear fruit, you'll be pruned so that you may bear more fruit. He doesn't say, that's good enough. We have to be like Christ. I know looking at my life, there's a lot of me that's not like Christ, and I want to keep growing to be more like him. And we all need to have that mentality of wanting to be like Jesus. If I'm looking in the mirror, I see Mike. If I'm looking in the mirror, I see me, not Jesus, well, then I need to keep growing. That's okay. But we should be seeking to be unified in mind with Christ. So the result of this unity and of this planting and watering of each other, the result is a light to the world. And just like in that cave, it might be a small light. You know, you look at the numbers of people in the world, the billions, and most of them aren't Christians. The majority, that broad path of destruction is the many, and Christians will always be the minority, but there's this light in the darkness, and it stands out. And I want us to already make the decision right now that as we continue in this unity, it's going to be like this little light in this cave of darkness. And out of the 16, 17 people that were in that cave, everybody could see that light, and people are going to be drawn to that light. I was going to do an experiment or show you guys what here on the screen, where if you have a white piece of paper and if you just hold it up in a white screen, people's eyes just wander all over it. But if you put one little black speck in the middle, a little dot, everybody's eyes whoop, focus right in on it. In the same way, in that dark cave, when that's one little element of light, everyone's going to be drawn to it. And so as we stand out as Christians in the society, those who are looking for Jesus are going to see that light and they're going to be drawn to it. Those who are looking to oppose Christianity and destroy it will also be drawn to that light. And so I want us to make the decision now that in this peacetime, we're going to make the decision that no matter what happens, we're going to be like Jesus. If things get harder, we're still going to be like Christ. When we stand out and people want to oppose us, we're going to love them, we're going to pray for them, but we're not changing the path Jesus intends us to follow of loving him, loving the people around us. And so we're going to continue to be a light to the world. And just like we confess Jesus, there's a lot of people who hear that confession, and some of them aren't excited about it. But we have to embrace that though none go with me, I'm still going to follow. So like our youth, we want them to be faithful for now. I want to be faithful for now. I want to be faithful now and faithful for life. So in conclusion, I have your unity, faithful obedience, keep it up, smiley face. That's what I put in my notes. So I want you to pray and encourage Alaskan Christians wherever you go, in all these different places, that you bring God's love with you. And I wish I had a more catchy, elaborate, epic conclusion to really seal this all up. But I don't think there's anything more powerful than the things Jesus prayed for. And that is that we may all be one, just as Christ is one with the Father, that we can also be one with them. And that will tell the world that Jesus was sent from God. So with that in mind, if there's any needs here, please come forward as we stand and sing.